And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. But the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering forever. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Would you rise with me for prayer, please? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Next Sunday morning is Children's Day in Fourth Church, and in anticipation of that day, and for other reasons, we bring this message this morning on the obligation of parental restraint. Actually, this message began in a Thursday morning women's Bible class, when one mother brought up the fact that she was criticized by other parents in the neighborhood and one or two teachers because of the restrictions she placed on her 12-year-old daughter. This triggered a very interesting discussion, and it became apparent as we went along in the discussion that this was not an uncommon matter in this community. That is to say, it was not uncommon for Christian mothers and fathers who took their responsibility as parents seriously and restrained their children in areas where they felt it was right and proper to be criticized by other parents and occasionally by teachers. In the course of this conversation, one of the women called our attention to the text, which is our text for this morning. 1 Samuel 3, the 13th verse. Now, may I just direct your attention to the setting of this interesting text. In the first verse of the passage which Mr. Langille read, the The Word of God declares that the Word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. Now this is at another crisis period in the life of the nation Israel. God is going to begin the great line of the prophets with this young boy Samuel, who was laboring in the temple with Eli. But because of conditions that existed in the home, the very home of the priest, and other conditions as well, the Word of God was precious. In those days, there was no open vision. A picture of darkness throughout the nation Israel because of, among other things, the darkness that existed in the house of the priest himself and among his family. And so God speaks to this Samuel, the first of the prophets of Israel, and he says, I will judge his, that is Eli's, house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Now notice that the judgment here is not against the vileness of the sons, not that God would condone this, but the judgment here is against the lack of restraint on the part of the parents. At the outset, I think it's important for us to recognize that there is always the possibility of parental tyranny in the home. And the Word of God has something to say to this as well. There is the father who, for whatever reason, frustrates his children. The father, for example, who never himself quite succeeded in sports, and so he destroys his son trying to make a champion athlete out of him. Or the mother, who was always mediocre at the piano, and so she destroys a daughter because she insists that she be a virtuoso on the piano. This is not uncommon for fathers to impose upon their children their own failure, to demand of their children that in which they themselves did not succeed. It is possible for a father and mother to build restrictions around the lives of their child in such a way that the child is like a prisoner in his home rather than a child. And to this the Apostle Paul speaks, do not provoke your children to wrath. Or in the modern versions, do not frustrate your children. Now this is an order from the Word of God to parents. Do not frustrate your children. However, this is hardly the problem in the average American home today. Lack of restraint is far more normal. And the Word of God treats this as a very serious matter. Parental restraint is right and is necessary for three reasons. At least, first of all, because it is consistent with the revelation that we have in the Word of God. Secondly, because it is consistent with being a parent. And thirdly, it is consistent with the nature of the child. Parental restraint is necessary because it is consistent with divine revelation. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, which is the basic moral law of God for the universe in which we live, contains 10 restrictive commands. 10 times in those 10 commandments, God says, "Thou shalt not." Now, there are 2 positive commands. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and honor thy father and thy mother. But the bulk of the 10 commandments is negative and restrictive. Now, the God who created us was not naive about psychology. The God who created us made us in such a way that restrictions were part and parcel of life as He intended it. And that within these restrictions, man should find himself and fulfill himself to the maximum. These were not arbitrary ordinances by a capricious judge who just wanted to show who he was and what authority he had. On the contrary, the Decalogue contains the statement of principles by which man was to live in harmony in the setting in which he was placed by God. This is the way man was made, to work. Just like water equals H2O. Like an apple, when dislodged from a branch of the tree, falls down instead of up. Like 2 + 2 = 4. Like the earth turning on its axis once every 24 hours and revolving in its orbit once every 365 days. It's this kind of a universe. And it runs best when it runs God's way. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that these laws, which we have in the Ten Commandments, were engraved first on the human heart. In writing to the Jews in the 2nd chapter of Romans, Paul says, "When Gentiles who have not the law do by nature what the law requires, they show that what the law requires is written on their hearts." Long before God gave those 10 commandments on 2 tablets of stone to Moses on Mount Sinai, He engraved them on the tables of the human heart. At the heart of God's moral order, at the heart of life at its best, are 10 restrictive commands, which are meant for man's maximum fulfillment and reality. Restraint is consistent with the Word of God. Freedom does not mean one does as he pleases. This is license. And it leads ultimately and finally to the worst kind of bondage. Parental restraint, furthermore, is consistent with the role of parenthood in the economy of God. in the Bible, children are to be treated as a treasure from God. And parents are primarily responsible for the care of these children and their nurture in the sight of God. They get their ideas of God from the parents, their idea of Jesus Christ from the parents, their idea of a heavenly home, their idea of a father in heaven. And it's tragic that some children, for some children, heaven as a home has no appeal because home on earth is hell for them. And a father in heaven has no appeal because a father on earth is such a demon. The fact is, these children get their early ideas, their formative ideas about God and the Bible and eternal life in the home. Isn't it tragic that there are parents who say, well, when it comes to matters of religion, we have decided to let our children make up their own minds. Well, I'll tell you that you're the only ones that are letting them make up their own minds. Because every day of their lives, they are exposed to forces that are doing everything they can to brainwash them some other way. One of the tragedies of our 20th century. Parents are letting children make up their minds and nobody else is. The world is constantly impinging upon those delicate minds of children in formative years what the world wants them to do. It wants them to smoke because that's a profit for cigarette industry. It wants them to drink because that's a profit for liquor industry. And you could go on and on and on. You let your children make up their own minds. Nobody else is. There are evil forces that are constant and continual and inexorable in making up your child's mind every day of his life about everything. God intended that in these delicate formative years, the parent was in the place of God in the life of that child. And this parental responsibility cannot be delegated. To abdicate is at the peril of not only of the child, but the parent as well. The position of parents in the economy of God is quite clear in the Bible. The first commandment with promise has to do with parents. Honor thy father and mother. Right after what God requires of man in his relationship to God, what God requires of children regarding their parents. Next to a man's relationship to God, his relationship to his parent is primary. In the law which was given to Moses, and you'll find this in Exodus, following the Ten Commandments, the son who reviled a parent was to die. The son who smote a parent was to die. God ordered capital punishment for a child who smote a parent or who reviled a parent. I think it's important for us to recognize that this tremendous order built into the economy of Israel is still paying off today in our modern world, in the homes of Jewish people.
For this we can thank God. The record says Jesus obeyed his parents. He was subject to them. And Paul admonishes children to obey their parents in the Lord. And of course, the Proverbs is filled with it. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. One of the great tragedies in the modern American home is this equation of indulgence with love. How many times a parent will say to a counselor, to a vice principal, to a judge, to a police officer, to a pastor, we can't understand. We gave our child everything. That was the trouble. It's so much easier to just give them a little money and a car and let them go. It requires effort to discipline and to restrain and to decide sometimes for them. How many times, in very tragic circumstances, a daughter, 14, hooked on narcotics, for example, to have a very respectable, distinguished mother say, we gave her everything we can understand. I asked her, incidentally, in that conversation, you gave her everything? Did you give her Jesus Christ? Well, we felt that she should make up her own mind about this. She did. Text is very clear. God speaks, I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Parental restraint is consistent with the nature of the child as well. Isn't it interesting that when you watch children at play, they have to make up their own rules in order for it to be fun? Even hopscotch wouldn't be any fun without rules. God made us so that rules make life fun. Take away the rules, life loses interest. Imagine a baseball game if the batter just kept batting until he hit the ball. Or could run anywhere until somebody touched him or he reached the base. Or a football game with the ball carrier running up into the bleachers and through one of the tunnels and out into the streets, and the football game would last all night while they were trying to find the ball carrier. The thing that makes it a game is that they can't step over those white lines on the edges. If they do, the whistle blows and the ball is dead. And they've got 4 downs to make 10 yards. And they have to play the game a certain way. This is what makes it a game. We take all of the rules out of life for kids and wonder why they get bored and do things to be interesting. Imagine music without rules. You ought to hear me sit down to the console of that organ. You couldn't stand it for 5 minutes if I played it. I was going to use the analogy of art, but I'm afraid that modern art isn't a good analogy at this point. Unless it is in this respect that it demonstrates to us the meaninglessness of a life without rules. No, you see, a game is not a game without restraint, without restrictions. And life isn't life without restrictions. Man who can do anything gets bored. Life is monotonous and pale and thin. And the people who do it are fed up early. Destructive force in life is do as I please philosophy. Emotionally, the child demands parental restraint. Without it, he is led into confusion and perplexity. Now, you won't guess this listening to a modern teenager. Well, everybody's doing it. All the kids are doing it. When you say no and mean it, often they'll thank you because you did. A child actually wants his parents to put his foot down. The child is built that way emotionally. In fact, this is his security. This is the only security, really, that a child has. Parents who meet it when they say no and who say no. Child isn't bothered about economic security particularly. Why, what's the average parent say to his child? You think money grows on trees? He doesn't worry about money. If yours does, he's different than ours. Economic security doesn't mean much to a child. But this is their security. Restraint in the home. Decisions being made for them. One psychiatrist said, the adults who give us the most trouble are those who as children lived in homes with rubber walls. We asked him, what do you mean by homes with rubber walls? And he said, homes in which the parent said no and the child did it anyway and nothing happened. In which the parent said, if you go any further than that, you're going to be in trouble. And the child, who is normally experimental in these areas, went a little farther and nothing happened. And the parent said, if you go any farther than this, it will happen. And the child went farther and nothing happened. And the psychiatrist said, that child goes through his childhood looking for somebody who says no and means it. Finally, when he grows up and gets out into society where they mean no when they say it, he's frustrated, he can't stand it, because the walls have always been rubber, and he can't stand a wall that stops him when he wants to do what he wants to do. And often he ends up in a mental hospital or on a psychiatrist's couch. One wonderful pediatrician said this, one of our troubles as parents is that we condition our children to success, we never condition them to failure. Do you know that in the last hour, 3-4 pews in this side were filled with teenagers, and there were about 2 pews full of teenagers in the rear? And do you know that the only comment, well, 1 or 2 comments from mothers, but the only comments I got following the last service, and a number of them were from the teenagers, who took the trouble to come up here and express appreciation for the message. God requires of you and me as parents that we introduce restraint into the lives of our children in the name of God. And not to do so is intolerable so far as God is concerned, so far as we are concerned, so far as our children are concerned. I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Father in heaven, in mercy, forgive our failure as fathers and mothers. We plead the blood of Christ over this sin that we call tolerance in the home. Forgive us for not disciplining our children just because we're too lazy, because it requires effort and it's costly. Forgive us for the sin of letting them do as they please and opening the door to their destruction as persons. Oh God, forgive us because they have to learn about Jesus Christ and the gospel somewhere else. They can't learn it from daddy and mother. Forgive us when Father isn't a pleasant idea, even God the Father, because we as fathers in the home have been so devilish. Forgive us